I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. The sermon tonight is called Justice is God's Way. I'll try to expedite it. We've already had a lot of things happen here tonight. But justice is God's way. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's all stand together. Search it with your eyes and find verse number 12, because that's where we're going to start. And I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting with verse number 12. The Bible says, "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, and your burden and your strife?" Now, look back at me. Obviously, burden means a heartache. Strife means that there's contention. The cumbrance is possibly responsibility. Somebody's carrying responsibility, and yet there are heartaches. And then there's some tension or disunity. Now, we go on. "Take you wise men and understanding and know among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him." I'll make comments about this in a moment, but let me pray. Father, bless us now. Holy Spirit of God, make the sermon flow. God, I could not emphasize the great importance of this truth enough. I hope that you, through your Holy Spirit's power, will seal this truth deep in our hearts, and might we live it in this world. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you look back this way, Moses is talking here. It's very clear that in the scripture, the growth, the number of the children of Israel, it had grown. And as a result of it, there were a lot of people that needed to be used to help lead God's people. You see, in all actuality, they end up having, you might call it a bunch of units of people. You could even call it ministries. If you wanted to, you could go as far as say they were divided into like Sunday school class sections or ministries. And there were different people in the congregation that would oversee different elements of this group of people. Why? Well, because there were so many people and so many things going on, Moses said, I can't do it all. I can't teach all those classes. I can't head up all those ministries. And they're all necessary to meet the needs of the people. So leaders will be chosen to help lead the different ministries. He said that there are people that have responsibilities and they have heartaches, and there's even some contention that goes on, and we're, as leaders, we're going to be around it. And then he said, we're going to select these leaders for the different areas. And then he said, and the whole purpose was at the very last verse, and judge righteously between every man and his brother. Well, the scripture teaches us that God wants people to have guidance in their behavior. And by the way, we are to judge righteously. God told Moses to choose these leaders to help judge. And they were chosen, the leadership, they were chosen based on their ability to lead. Some could lead 1,000 people. Some could lead 100 people. Some did well leading 50. Some did well leading 10. They were not to compare themselves among themselves, just whatever their responsibility was. They were to take care of it. And of course, God said, now when I give you that opportunity of leadership, now you got to learn how to treat the people fair. You got to treat the people justly. He used the terms, judge righteously between every man. Oh, that man, if two little boys in a Sunday school class had a difference, the teacher would get involved and would handle it properly. Or it could just mean a decision that that secondary leader is making. Now, you all do realize when you are a leader around the church and you make a decision, then that reflects on the church, it reflects on the pastor, it reflects on the church body, it reflects on Jesus. So he said, I need those of you that help to make those decisions to make them fairly. You've got to make them justly. Folks, God is a fair God. Hey, no matter what you think, God is a fair God. And church people, are supposed to be fair like God. We're to be fair with one another. Maybe the most important attribute of God is His fairness, or, better word, His justice. Did you know that God will not be unjust? He will not be unjust. He can't be unjust. That's not, he has to be just. That's what keeps Him pure and holy. Now, since you and I are to be like Jesus, and maybe the highest quality, or at least one of the highest qualities that God possesses is His justice or His fairness, we're to use Him as our example. Everybody in here ought to spend your day asking yourself, am I treating people justly? Am I treating people fairly? You know, I spend my day when it comes to making decisions trying to decide what I do is fair, what I do is just. Why? That's what God does all day long. God wants justice. God wants things done fairly. Now, justice is doing the right thing, by the way, and doing it at the right time and in the right way. Some of you only get one part of that. I did the right thing. Yeah, but you did it the wrong time and you did it the wrong way. Well, I told them what I thought. That was good because what you thought was probably right, but you told them at the wrong time and you told them in the wrong way. Justice has three parts. There is the truth, there is the timing of the truth, and there is the delivery of the truth. And a lot of people just don't get that. Again, we've got to grow up in our Christianity. There is a right, there is a proper timing for right, and there is a proper delivery for right. Fairness, by the way, is not emotionally controlled. I'll tell you why some of you have a hard time with justice and fairness. You're so emotional. You make your decisions based on emotion. Fairness is controlled by your principles. True fairness is determined by truth. I believe this. I believe truly just or fair people love the truth more than they love themselves. In other words, I'll make a decision not based on me. I'll make a decision based on right and wrong. Truly just and fair people love the truth more than they love their families. You say, I don't like that. Well, then you don't love the Bible. God is to come first. There are some of you, you will choose to give your family a break and then let other people unjustly suffer. You've got a problem. You're to be fair whether it's your family or not your family. Truly just and fair people love truth and justice more than they love their friends. Truly just people, they love the truth and they love justice more than they love their own reputation. You know what you have to learn to do? There have been times when I have made decisions that were fair decisions, but my family got the short end of the stick. Say why? Because it was fair. Now, I've had people force me at times. I've watched people force unjust decisions, and I didn't like it, but it happened. But I'm here to tell everybody here, true fairness and true justice, it comes before all personality and all emotion. There's a difference between right and wrong, and you're going to do right no matter what it costs you or what it costs other people. Now, listen to me, if you will. I want to be fair and just. So you understand, fairness requires very mature decision-making. If you want to be a fair person, remember, one of the highest qualities of God is His justice. And if you want to be a fair person, there's a couple things that it demands of you. It demands mature decision-making. It demands fullness of the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit control. You say, why? Because if not, you'll be fleshly controlled. You'll be emotionally controlled. You'll make decisions based on emotion instead of scriptural principle or truth, and then you'll hurt people, and you'll be unjust. Now, I've got to hurry. Let me give you some things that I want you to think about. Number one, to be fair or to be just, you are not to make decisions in other people's area of jurisdiction, but you're to make decisions in your own area of jurisdiction. And what I'm saying is, if you want to be a truly just person, you keep your nose in your business, and you keep your nose out of everybody else's business. It's unjust for you to have your nose in the business of somebody else. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, it uses these words, let every man prove his own work. I'm to take care of my work, and you're to take care of your work. Every one of us have some area over which we are responsible. We are to judge our area. But I'm not to judge another pastor's area, and he's not to judge my area. For instance, a teacher judges in his classroom. but not in somebody else's classroom. Can I tell you how to mess up the unity in our church? You that are Sunday school teachers, you just start making judgment calls and decisions and speaking your piece about somebody else's Sunday school class. You know what you're supposed to do? You keep your nose in your Sunday school class. You let them take care of theirs. You say, but I think I know better than them. But God said you need to put your nose in your area of jurisdiction. A teacher judges in their classroom, not in somebody else's. Do you know that one principal is to judge in his school, not in somebody else's school? You know, a father is responsible to judge at his home. But he's not responsible to judge in somebody else's home. You're going to create disunity, criticism, evil. If at your house, you're spending your time talking about somebody else's house. You have your hands full just taking care of your own. A pastor judges in his church. You know, he's supposed to keep his nose out of every other church in the United States of America. And we would not be so criticized in the social arena if pastors would just mind their own business. You know, a boss judges what goes on in his offices. But as a boss, I'm not to judge what's going on in somebody else's office area. You know, the CEO judges what goes on in his corporation or in his factory, not in somebody else's. Many of the problems we have in churches are the result of somebody judges in somebody else's area, which results in injustices, and it results in disunity. Hey, we'll have a couple bus routes before long. Can I recommend bus captains? You captain your route and leave the other one alone. Hey, Sunday school teacher, you attend your class, not with somebody else's. Hey, children's ministry, you take care of yours, not somebody else's. That will keep unity in the church. And by the way, it keeps you from being unjust because God said, you take care of yours. Never in one of our deacons' meetings have we ever discussed some other church's problems, ever. I don't stand around. There's nobody in here. I've never stood around and talked to you about other churches' problems. Why? It's not my business. I don't want to hear about it. I wouldn't allow it. Our deacons don't bring it up, but I wouldn't allow us to sit around in our deacons' meeting talking about other churches. We have our hands full taking care of our own. Why? This is the area that God has given us, and this is our area of jurisdiction. We have our own church. Hey, I'm going to tell y'all something. Don't you take our church issues to other churches. You don't take what you think's wrong with our church elsewhere. Our church is to attend to our church. Another church is to attend to their business. And just like it would be wrong for me to stick my nose into somebody else's business, you ought to be careful what you take to other churches and share with other churches. There's an injustice. When they listen, you're setting them up to be unjust with our church. Because now they have their nose in our business. And before long, I've watched it happen. You'll cause disunity in other churches over something that's happening in our church, or disunity in our church over something that's happening in another church. And the truth is, both were to mind their own business. One of the great problems with humanity is that we discuss things that we can't solve. We discuss things that we have no power over. You've got to understand, to be fair, we have to keep our nose in our business. You know, did you know something? I won't counsel members of other churches without their pastor's permission. I have people from other churches come and see me and say, I'd like to talk to you. I say, you're going to have to get your pastor's permission. There are people in this room that have already experienced it. You got to talk to your preacher before you can consider coming here, come talking to me. Why? I'm simplifying it. But justice and fairness requires that we keep our nose in our business. And then some of you need a little lesson on what's your business. You say, I think it's all my business. I'm sorry. It's not. It's not. Okay, so if we want to be fair, if we want to be just, we've got to keep our decision-making in our area of jurisdiction. You say, well, preacher, why is this important? I'll tell you why it's important. We're getting more and more leaders around the church. We're starting more and more ministries around the church, where there's more people that have input. We've got to keep unity in a growing church. Unity comes by justice and fairness. Okay, number two. To be fair, you've got to know the truth about a matter, if you will. Now we'll talk a minute. Let's say that something comes up and there's a situation that comes up. Now, how can I be fair as far as my involvement? Well, then you've got to know the truth about it. You can't make fair decisions if you don't have facts. Zechariah 8:19 says, "Therefore love the truth." I have to know the truth before I can make fair and just decisions. See, we're too often unfair in our decision making because we don't know the facts. You heard something, so you make a decision on what you heard, but you don't know that what you heard is true. And let me tell you something about gossip. You know, it takes two parts for gossip: a mouth and ears. You say, "Well, I heard it, but I didn't repeat it." You shouldn't have heard it. Say, "What do I do?" When they start to say it, say, "I'm sorry, I don't want to hear that." You can even say it kindly. "I'm sorry. I don't want to hear that." Folks, you can't make a right decision if you don't know the truth. A lot of people are unjust, unfair, cause disunity because they make what I call half-cocked decisions. Assumptions. You are so impressed with your mind, you don't know what happened, but you pretty well got it figured out. You're just so brilliant that you have ESP. No, you don't. When setting in meetings and discussing, let's take a discipline problem. I can sound like a lawyer. You want to know why? If a discipline issue comes up and I'm talking with some people about it, only the people that need to be involved in it, I'll ask, "Well, when did it happen? What happened? Where did it happen? How did it happen? Who did it happen? Who else was involved? How many were there?" You say, why? If I get the facts right, then I can make a fair decision. Parents, there are some of you, you make a snap decision. A child did something wrong. You don't even really know what happened, but you have ESP, so you discipline them. And some of you have unfairly disciplined because you didn't know what was really going on. But you were so smart. Slow down to be fair. Slow down to be just. I try to collect the proper thoughts for justice. And so, you know, if an issue comes up and it's a discipline issue, I don't want to know what it looked like happened. I need to know what happened. I don't care what you think happened. I need to know what happened. You said, "Well, somebody told me," but somebody told them, and they told somebody, and they told somebody, and then you bring it to me and say, "It's the truth." Yeah, baloney. Do you have any idea how much junk can be added somewhere along the way? I need to know exactly what happened. I'm going to tell you a story. I've overseen Christian schools all the way from the college level down to, you know, pre-K 3. And I had a parent come to me and they said, "My child is being mistreated at school." I asked the parent, I said, "Now, how do you know your child's being mistreated?" This is what they said. "Well, my child told me so." I said, "Okay." I said, "Do you believe everything your child says every time?" And this parent said, "My child always tells the truth and would never lie." I said, "Okay." I said, "Then should I believe everything your child told me about you and your wife and the way you're living at home?" And the parent said, "You know what? Let's just call this even." You have to understand, sometimes a child's perception of right and wrong is not developed. All I'm telling you is, if you don't know the truth, you need to be careful passing judgment. You need to really know. I would rather the guilty go free than the innocent be unjustly punished. God will take care of that guilty one. If we didn't have enough facts, God will take care of that. But I'll tell you, you talk about a misservice to humanity. It's when an innocent party is punished wrongly. And, you know, people don't always communicate stories well. We don't always get exactly what took place. So if you want to be fair with people, you can't make decisions on hunches, feelings, you better be careful making judgment calls about things that you do not have facts. See, I don't want to be unjust with people. So the first thing I told you is this. To be fair, you have to keep your nose in your business. Then, when it's time to make a decision in your area of jurisdiction, you have to know the details that took place around the event so you can be fair when you make the decision. I'm counseling with people all the time, whether it's husbands and wives or it's parents and children, and they didn't see it. They don't really know, but they say, well, I just got a gut feeling. So, you know, I don't put a whole lot of credence in your gut. That's not fair. Number three, to be fair, there's a right treatment of guilty people after they've paid their penalty. I think if you and I are going to be fair, we want to be fair in the church especially. If somebody did wrong and they got a slap on the hand or they got disciplined, either by God or by mom or by dad or by whoever, once the discipline has been doled out, there is also supposed to be a right treatment after discipline. A lot of churches don't grow because somebody in the church can mess up, mar their testimony a little bit, and then the rest of the congregation can never get over it. They're going to hold it against them forever. They're labeled forever. You can be glad that God didn't. You know that God lets you be known as a righteous person? That isn't the label you deserve. You're a sinner first. The Bible says in Hebrews 8:12, their iniquities will I remember no more. God said, what I can do is after things have been settled, God said, I plan to forget about it and go on. See, once somebody has, let's say they've done wrong, and punishment has come, then you know what's supposed to happen? You and I are to go on, let them live their life. Give them a chance. After someone has suffered the consequences of their wrong, do you know what we're supposed to do? Forgive, forget, and go on. People are not to be labeled for life. They're not to be talked about in reference to their wrong in weeks and months to come. Somebody in our church is going to mess up. They're going to mess up their testimony. And if you're not careful, you will never let them live that down. I believe people ought to know that they can be in the church after they've made a mistake, and the church people will learn how to forgive them and let them rebuild and restructure their lives. In other words, a bus kid. Every once in a while, we tell a bus kid, you can't come back to church for a while. You will not behave. Those of you that are Pharisees, you say, well, I don't think you ought to ever stop them. Good, then we're going to set them by you in every service from now on that while you attend to them, and then you'll understand why. A little discipline sometimes goes a long way. So there are times when we'll say to a bus kid, you can't come back to church for a while. But you want to know something? After that bus kid has suffered their penalty of setting out church for a couple of weeks and they come back, it's not supposed to be every conversation you have with them. You say, I remember when we kicked you out. I remember when we kicked you out. Hey, there's that bus kid that we kicked out. That's not fair. That's not just. They paid the penalty of their sin, if you will. Now drop it. And there are people in this building, under the sound of my voice, you can't even go a week without tearing into people about what already happened. And the penalty's been paid. We're to be fair and just with people after their wrongdoing. Hey, look, if we were as concerned about being just with someone after they're wrong as we are concerned that they get their punishment for the wrong, we'd be in a lot better shape. We're just mean. Christians are not to be evil. That's people destroyers. Christians are not to be vengeful. They're not to be hateful. They're not to be unforgiving. Boy, I'll tell you what, somebody can do wrong and mess up their testimony, and their people, you know, you got like Frankenstein. You got a bunch of people with torches and pitchforks saying, let's get them, let's get them, let's get them. Let's make sure they get disciplined. You know what? If you were as concerned that once they have had their discipline, that they're treated justly, as you are concerned that they get their just due, we'd all be good Christians. Christians are to be builders and lovers and forgivers. And by the way, I'm for discipline. I think when wrong is done, wrong will be punished. But I also believe after the wrong has been punished, we're to stop and let them go on and live their life and keep on going for God. Churches sometimes can't get over a hump in growth because they don't know how to forgive and let people go on. And let me tell you this. One of the things that will help that is shut your mouth and don't talk about people. Oh, did you hear about what old so-and-so did? Why are you saying that? What business is that as yours? Well, I'm gonna share it with people so they can pray. You don't impress me one little bit. Matter of fact, I'd like to really check your prayer life. You don't share gossip by way of prayer. We have an unspoken request. But, you know, people would do so much better if they did wrong and everybody would just keep their mouth shut and let God or the preacher, the leaders that be, deal with it instead of spreading it around. And you make more chaos when you're telling everybody what somebody did. And then you're trying to heal, and then the unspiritual can't forget. They have a hard time forgiving. So you set up a system that makes it very difficult for reconciliation and a rebuilding. So to be fair, keep your mouth shut. To be fair, judge what is your business. To be fair, once somebody has suffered the consequences, let them come back and not always remember him as, that's a bus kid that got kicked out. That's a bus kid that got kicked out. That's a bus kid that got kicked out. No, his name is Johnny. Let me go on. To be fair, leaders need to keep the rules that they expect everybody else to keep. To be fair, to be just. Philippians 3:17, Paul is speaking to the brethren, and he says, brethren, ye have us as an ensample. That word ensample means example. Parents, if you're listening to me, I'm not just talking about church discipline now. If you're listening to what I'm saying, I'm teaching you about child rearing at the very same time. There are so many things I'm saying that apply in different arenas of life. Now, leaders need to keep the rules that they want followers to keep. The rules we have here at our church are for all of us, not just for the followers. It's for all of us. I don't park my car in the spots that are reserved for visitors. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to set the example. But, you know, if there's a spot out there for visitors, you're not supposed to park in it either. And we'll get the senior citizen reserve parking back out there. But if you're not a senior citizen, don't park. And I'm not talking about it at 1 o'clock in the afternoon when there's only two people at the church. I'm talking about church services. Handicap parking. That's for handicapped people. You know, that surprises you. And you know our motto. If you're not handicapped and you park in a handicapped spot, we'll get you handicapped. That way you can get you a sticker. You see, to us, judgment in the church seems more fair when it applies to everyone, including the leaders. I have a very difficult time when there's a class system in regard to the rules. Parents who break all the very rules that they want their children to follow are giving your child a misconception, and you're probably going to mess them up. You and you young people, you keep your nose in your business, and it's not your job to rear you. It's your parents' job. But I am going to tell you. Listen to this very carefully. A mother said to me, my son yells at me. He raises his voice at me. I said, I want to try to help you with it. She said, his father's told him not to. I told him not to. Would you talk to him? I met with the son. I said, son, listen, you shouldn't talk to your mom that way. He said, I'd never say anything in any way to my mother that my father doesn't say. I said, your father raises his voice and throws those tantrums? He said, yes, sir. I said, we're not here to talk about your father. I tried to get dad out of the limelight. I said, son, you need to do what's right because it's right to do. Let me tell you all something. You say to your child, you don't sass your mom, and all your children hear you do is belittle, knock down your wife, you scream at her, you yell at her, you treat her like she's an idiot, and then when your kids treat her the way you do, you say, that's not right. Look, you can't live your life saying, don't do as I do as I say. That won't hold water for long, especially when they become teenagers. You all okay? I hate it when it gets this quiet in here. I feel like the lone stranger up here. I said this, I said to be fair, leaders are to keep the same rules that they set up for the followers. There is no class system when it comes to the rules. Get this. Politicians are to pay their taxes just like the citizen. Just like the citizen. That's only fair. That's only just. Police officers are to keep the speed limit unless they're chasing you. But police officers are to keep the speed limit when they're off duty just like the rest of us. Do you know what happens when police officers break the rules that you and I are required to follow? The respect in our society for police officers goes down and down and down. When politicians break all the rules that you and I have been given as followers to follow, we respect them less and less. Look, folks. We don't allow the bus kids to run around during Sunday school and not go to Sunday school. Do you know what that means? All the rest of us ought to be in Sunday school class too. Don't be hanging around outside the classes and not paying attention. Everybody's supposed to be in Sunday school when it's Sunday school time. That's how. And if a bus kid said to me, "Well, I just seen this older member of the church and they won't go into Sunday school class either," I would say to them, you need to do what's right. But I would also think, it's too bad that kid had leverage on me to say that a grown, mature adult thinks a kid ought to be in Sunday school, and then the adult doesn't want to go do it. Okay, so, to be fair or just, leaders need to help keep the rules in front of the followers. And folks, these things I'm teaching you, they keep peace in a growing church. You probably notice this. I have an aggressive nature about myself. In my teaching, in my church building, I don't want to lay over and play dead. I want to go forward. But I'm going to tell you something. In a growing church, you've got to keep unity. And you'll never have unity unless you have justice and fairness among a variety of leaders. There are leaders that will lead hundreds, and then some 50s, and then some 20s, and then some 10s. And we've all got to treat one another and each other's children and each other's spouses, we've got to treat them fairly and justly. You know, there's a time when I'll be leading a meeting and maybe Brother Young will be in there. Now, he submits to me while I'm that leader. But you know something? If Brother Young is leading a meeting and I'm just setting in, I submit to Brother Young while he's leading that meeting. There is adjustment. Hey, once you're a leader, you're not leading in every single situation. You have to learn how to shift gears. You have to learn when it's time to lead and when it's time to follow. And that's all a part of justice and fairness. Let me move on. To be fair, wise leaders often get help in their decision making. Proverbs 24:6 says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And this isn't talking about counsel hopping. It's talking about in an area. Now, here's what, if you want to make good decisions, sometimes you need to get someone else that has a sense of justice in on your decisions so they're right. Nobody has perfect justice. No human being has perfect justice. And because nobody has perfect justice, sometimes it's good that you get a little advice from somebody about your decision to make sure it's fair and just. I have people within the church that I go to make decisions, to bounce my ideas off of them, to make sure that I'm doing the fair or the right thing. Mrs. Owens and we have done this so many times I couldn't count it. When our children were growing up, if there were times of discipline or times of decision that needed to be made, we would meet in private, we would decide what's fair together. Because if I were a little bit upset and I was emotional about it, I would meet with her and she would say, honey, you're just mad right now. You're just mad right now. And we would together maybe calm me down or maybe calm her down. But we made sure that we helped one another be just. Parents, I believe in unity in the home. I hope that's okay. You're not supposed to be angry and hateful all the time at home. There's to be unity at home. And that there's a mutual submission. But when it comes to fairness and justice, I often, hey, the men that are leaders in this church, you take the men that serve as deacons, I take things in all the time. I'll say, I'm thinking about this, what do you think? Why? I want to make sure I'm doing it the right way. Now, I've been treated unjustly a lot of times in life. But you know what I have to work at? I have to work at making sure that the unjust treatment that's come my way has not tampered with my justice toward others. You've been kicked around enough in life, you've got your fist up and you're ready to fight everybody and everything all the time. You're just like this all the time. Well, look, if I want to be fair and just, I can't be like this with everybody all the time. I got to put my guard down and say, this isn't all about how I got hurt. This is all about me doing the right thing. I have a decision to make, and I've got to make sure that decision is made right, even though somebody made the decision wrong for me. So I have wise people that I go to make certain decisions. Brother Coombe could tell you this. I've been the pastor here for just a little over 2 years. There have been times I'll call him, I'll say, what do you think about this, preacher? And we discuss it. He's not the pastor here, and I love him. He's one of our preachers. He's not the pastor here, but you know what? I trust his judgment. And I could make a decision and it not just be exactly right. And here's the great thing. I could go to Brother Croom, get his opinion. Then he steps back and said, preacher, this is just my opinion. He didn't make me do what he said, but I want to bounce it off of him. There are other people in this congregation. I've come and I said, what do you think about this? I want to make sure. Why? Because I do not have perfect justice. And if I get vain and I get full of pride, I could make a decision in my opinion that's fair, and it's not. So because I don't have perfect justice, I'll get somebody else in on it. So let me tell you again what I've said, and I'm really, really trying to hurry. If you all enjoy the teaching as much as I enjoy teaching it, I really enjoy this sort of a thing, but let me tell you what I've said. I said this. I said, if we're going to have unity in a growing church, just like Moses, they had different levels of leaders. But he said, now you got to be fair and you've got to be just with the followers and the other leaders. To be fair, keep your nose in your business. To be fair, you got to know what's going on. You can't go on hunches and I think so. You got to know what's happening to make the right judgment. Then thirdly, to be fair, when someone has been punished and they got caught or they got in trouble or they messed up, once they've paid their penalty, they're to be given a chance now to rebuild their life. You're not to label them forever. You're to let them go on and live their life. Next, to be fair, leaders need to keep the rules that they're placing on the followers. That's the, hey, you if you're a leader and you would like people to follow you properly, let them see you keeping the rules you expect them to keep. They'll better follow you that way. Then, to be fair, because you and I don't have perfect justice, sometimes it's a good idea to find someone else to help you make a just decision. Number six, to be fair, you should never punish a whole group for a rule that was broken by one. You know what they're trying to do in our society? Some wacko picks up a gun and shoots a bunch of people. So they're going to take everybody's guns. Take the guns away from the wackos. That's what you do. It's just like, to me, a gun is like a computer. In the hands of the right people, very productive. In the hands of the wrong people, you'll be a pervert. By the way, and I mean it, you'll be a pervert. Those are perverts out there, perverts on society that shoot innocent people. Perverts that go to the internet and they're looking at filth that will destroy your marriage and destroy your life and destroy your Christianity and destroy your kids. It's perversion of right. And listen, to be fair, you don't punish a whole group for the misbehavior of one. Jeremiah 31:30 says, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Did you know something? If you die and go to hell, that's your fault. Everybody's going to go to hell because of themselves. You're not going to go to hell because of me, and I'm not going to go to hell because of you. Well, I hope neither one of us are going, okay? That's just preaching an illustration. You're going to pay for your sin. I'd pay for my sin. Look, if one student broke a rule at school, I would not make the entire class stay in from recess because one student broke the rule. How's that fair? How's that just? That's not fair. It's not right that anybody loses a privilege because of everybody else. Who's supposed to be punished? The one that did the wrong. If one bus rider breaks a rule on the bus, you say, but if Joey does that one more time, none of you are going to get your ice cream. You may have anarchy on your bus. Because, hey, if Joey breaks the rule, take Joey's ice cream. But don't take Jeffy's. I was being good. If one child is told to clean their plate at home and they don't, why in the world would you punish all the children around the table and make them sit there until one child obeys? Obedience should be rewarded. Disobedience is going to be punished. So I'm telling you, Sunday school teachers, bus captains, ministry leaders, you don't punish the whole batch because of one. That's not fair. And people aren't going to trust you because of that. You punish the guilty party. Let me move on. And I'm almost finished. Of course, the word almost is relative. Number next, to be fair, we should treat everybody the same. And we kind of understand that's what fairness is. If you want to be just, you treat people the same. Acts 10:30, it says, God is no respecter of persons. When everybody's treated the same, there's a certain dignity in the punishment. In other words, Chris does something wrong, he gets a certain punishment. Alvin does the same wrong thing, he gets the same punishment. But if two people are guilty of the same thing, but they're punished two different ways, you have set up a class system. There is an injustice, and somebody's not going to like you. And though I don't think they ought to act that way, I can see why. You say, but wait a minute. Chris is an adult leader in the church, and Alvin's just a dumb bunny. Let me explain something to you. That's my dumb bunny, and you're going to treat Alvin with the same dignity that you treat Chris. As long as you're around me, he's not going to be mistreated because he's shorter than Brother Edwards. And has more hair. A lot more. Fairness is treating everybody the same. When everybody's treated the same, all the leaders in the church are respected more. You get a bunch of favoritism going on, then you suddenly are deteriorating the leadership of the church. And when everybody's treated the same, then there's unity in the church. When people are treated differently by you or by scattered leaders, you're going to create a disunity in the church. You should treat one person's child the same way that you would treat another person's child. And so you know, and get this, you're to treat one person's child the way you would want your child treated. That's how it to be done. And again, I use the term bus kid. But just so you understand, bus kids are to be treated with the same dignity that your kids are to be treated with. There's no class system in my thinking. If you say, well, that's just a bus kid, you're not talking right terms in your pastor's view. Bus kids are God's kids. So you know, they're my kids. I don't care what you drove into church. If you came in Lincoln, if you hitchhiked, it does not matter to me. If you've got a shopping cart sitting out there somewhere with a bunch of aluminum cans in it, you are to be treated with the same dignity that the richest person in this church is treated with. That is called justice. That is what creates fairness in a church. You should treat others the way you would want to be treated. We're all capable of doing the same wrong. Hey, listen, get this. Treat today's wrongdoers properly. For tomorrow, the wrongdoer may be your child, you, or your spouse. I think I believe this. I think if I reap what I have sown in regard to the way I've treated people fairly, I'll be happy about it. If you want to treat me the way I've treated others, and as far as justice and fairness is concerned, I'll be delighted. It's not because it's me. It's because it's a scriptural teaching. But do you want to reap what you've sown? There are people that can't get justice. It's all about me. No, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the scripture. It's all about right. Now, my last point, and I'm done. To be fair, when I make a decision, I stop and think about everybody that will be affected by that decision. You see, sometimes you can make a decision and it starts a little bit of a chain reaction. 2 Samuel 23:3, it says, he that ruleth over men must be just. Did you know I could make a decision? That decision might have been made for one person, but connected to that one person are many persons. And if I'm not careful, what I thought was just for one was not just for those connected to it. So understand, there is depth in justice decisions. There's depth to it. There's phases to it. How will it, hey, look, you said, I made a rule for those kids. Okay, I've had many leaders come to me through the years saying, I'm making a rule for the kids in my ministry. And I would say this, I need to stop and think about how your rule for those kids will affect those parents. I'll give you, for instance, my Christian school that I had an administrator, but so you know, if we ever have a Christian school here, there'll be a principal, and that principal will work for me, and I'll keep my eye on the school. And someone come to me, and they said, we feel like thus and so ought to be changed in regard to the dress code. And it was about July. They said, we think this ought to be changed. It was going to change a rule that would have been a very big rule about the way the kids dressed. And I said, I think that's a good rule. I said, you're doing that. You're saying to the kids, this is how you must dress. I said, the problem is the parents have to buy all those clothes. School starts in 3 weeks. I said, you may change that rule next year. Announce it now. He said, but I think it needs to be changed. I said, so do I. But in an effort to change a rule, their parents have already done the school shopping. I said, you got to keep in mind they've already bought the kids the clothes, and they picked them out, and school starts in just a couple weeks. I said, I think the fair way is plenty of advance notice. I said, I'm for the rule. I'm not for the timing of the rule. Now, folks, justice has depth. If you want to treat people right, remember your decision doesn't only affect the one at the moment. It could affect others. How will your decision, okay, I may make a decision for a long-term member in our church, but you know what I better stop and realize? If I make a decision for a long-term member in our church, that could affect the short-term members too. If I make a decision for a short-term member, somebody that's not been here as long, I got to be careful. And so you all know there's a thing called a precedence, what was done before. Most people aren't interested in justice in regard to precedence unless it helps them. Well, Joey got one. I deserve one. Then that means if somebody else didn't get one, you probably won't get one either. But we're always interested in how the precedence benefits us. But I have to tell you, when you make a decision, you have to look at the depth of the decision. How will a punishment for a child then affect a parent? You say, that child, I'm making them stay after class for 2 hours a day for 5 days in a row. I would say, I'm for you disciplining the child, but the parent doesn't have any way to get that child home now. And you're doing that 5 days a week, there's an injustice to the parent because of your desire for justice with the child. You say, well, what do you do? Well, that's when you get someone smarter than you to help you to make sure you're not unfair to a parent while you're trying to give fair punishment to the child. And you say, is there a way? Yeah, there is a way. But you might have someone that can think a little more complex than you that can figure out how to be just to everybody involved. See, we too often don't look at the domino effect of our decisions. Think of everybody that a decision affects. And if you'll do that, you'll be fair. I'm done. But let me say, we're to be just in the church. We're to be fair in the church. I've only taught half of the lesson tonight. I wish I could teach it all to you. But if we'll all just walk around saying, I just can't be making emotional decisions. I can't make snap decisions. I need to think through this. I need to pray about it. I need to get advice if I need to get advice. Some of you, if you do a little bit more of that at home, your kids won't feel like they're being treated unfairly. Do that. Hey, men, with your wives, think, is this fair? Is this just? Ladies, I'll help you here. I wonder how many men would give a woman money for her budget for groceries. She can go to the grocery store. She'll spend over that budget by $10 and he throws a fit. I can't believe it. We're never going to make it. We're going to be in the poorhouse because you spent that. And then that very same man will go to work and spend $5 a day on coffee 5 days in a row, though he tore into his wife for spending $10 over down at the grocery store when she's buying food for home. We somehow are not fair. We are to be just in our homes, between husband and wife, for instance. Brother, somebody gave me some Tim Tam cookies. 3 packs for me, 3 packs for her. That's fair. But hun, you'll need to tithe. You know what we do? We go through life. And you, people with your feelings in a church, watch out. People's feelings are everywhere. Well, I feel this. I feel that. I'm glad for you to have all those feelings. Just get them under control so fairness and justice are practiced. We're all going to have the emotional outburst. Fairness and justice, it keeps unity in a church. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You brothers and sisters need to learn to be fair with each other. Those of you that lead people need to learn to be fair with each other. Some of you that are employers, can I tell you something? A little justice and fairness at work may create some loyalty toward you when you treat people right. I'll tell you, the bosses that I work for that were concerned about justice and fairness with me, I worked hard for them. Fairness, justice, it keeps unity in a home, in a business, in a church. Let's work at it. We're going to have an altar call. Some of you may need to come up here and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I just don't give enough time to this issue in my life. I need to practice fairness with my kids or with my spouse or in the church. Justice will keep unity. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Fairness, justice. Some of you need to make that commitment deep in your heart that you say, I'm going to make sure that as I run my Sunday school class, as I run my bus route, as I run my ministry, as I grow in the church, I'm going to be fair. I'm going to be just. I'll keep my attention and my nose in my business. I'll let that other teacher run their class. I'll take care of mine. And then in mine, there'll be justice and there'll be fairness. I recommend to every parent here, make sure you know why you're disciplining. Justice has depth. Justice is doing the right thing at the right time in the right way. And just like justice means sometimes there'll be discipline or there'll be punishment, justice also is after the infraction, there's a forgiveness and the past is put behind you and there's a new level of growth. There's not an anchor that holds him down in your mind forever. Justice sometimes takes an awful lot of patience. Fairness takes patience. One more time through the song and we'll be done. Brother Andrews, you folks can take those 2 seats right there on the front row there for you.